let's hear the Christmas story, shall we?
Da gebret Christi, Jesus Christi, Messia, war aber also getan als Maria sin Mutter dem Josef. But before the marriage took place, while she was a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from all their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them.
Thank you, Dave. I love hearing that story. I don't know what your traditions growing up were or what your family things were. If you read the story at the Buck household, we'd gather around on Christmas Eve and we'd have the meat and the cheese and the crackers and the fake Christmas champagne stuff. And my dad would read the Christmas story. And then we'd open a gift in our stockings. And we kind of do that at the Buck House today. And I just love the memories. Do you have so many memories of Christmas? Sometimes mostly good, sometimes some harder ones. But we gather and we remember. And we remember the story and we remember things that went on. But how well is our memory? How accurate is it with some of the things when it comes to the story that we just heard? This image of the Christ child's birth, it's all in our heads, right? We can see it. Even as we hear it recited, you know, we can close our eyes and we can imagine certain things. They're all in a comfortable, open concept style stable, right? With a cow and a horse and a couple of sheep and some chickens. And there's a nice six-piece choir of angels in the corner singing some rendition of Angels We Have Heard on High. Three wise men enter from the stage right or whatever, removing their hats and asking, is this the King of the Jews? While a handful of smelly shepherds press in behind them, trying to get a glimpse of the Christ child, while the eldest amongst them is shooing that little drummer boy out with that terrible, annoying rat-a-tat-tat-tat. He kicks him out. And there at the center is the manger. With the Christ child. And there's a soft glow surrounding him, right? He's already got his halo. And he doesn't cry. He just gazes up into his mother's eyes and she kneels over him with pure joy on her face. We can see it, can't we? That scene. But is that actually how the scene really looks? Joseph and Mary were there, but there were no wise men, and we don't know for sure if there, let alone, was three of them. Shepherds, yes. Probably no angels. Maybe they were there. Definitely no drummer boy. Sorry, Andrew and Will. There might not have been even any animals. But yes, Jesus was in a manger. You see, a manger is a trough meant for animals to feed. So that's where we get this imagery, this backdrop of the stable. But was it a stable? A pen of sorts for animals? Was it a small barn that they were in? It most likely wasn't the local Holiday Inn because there was no room there. Was there a rude innkeeper that kicked them to the curb? Probably not. So where was Jesus born? Some think instead of a stable, it was a small cave. I think there was a movie of that, you know, 15 years ago. That's where they had him, in a small cave where animals would stay. Perhaps, maybe. Others surmise that since Joseph didn't use his Priceline app in time to reserve a room, it could have been at some hotel, but probably wasn't. So they went to Plan B. What was Plan B? Ask a relative for a place to stay. Because Joseph was in his hometown, in essence. This is where his relatives were. So he probably knocked on the door of Uncle Bob's door and asked for a place to stay. Some believe they're in the lower level of a home. But the question still remains. Where was Jesus born? But I want to ask a different question. Where wasn't Jesus born? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Savior, the chosen one. The government rests on his shoulders. Healer, water walker, dead raiser, winemaker, carpenter extraordinaire, teacher, the Son of God. This is Churchill, Lincoln, Walker, Texas Ranger, and Bob Vila all wrapped up in one. I mean, he is the man, right? He should be born, I'd say, in one of two places. Either in Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish nation, or in the center of the known universe at the time, Rome. That's where he should be born. He should have been born in some opulent palace, surrounded by gardens and soldiers, laid in a gold-plated crib, covered in the finest Egyptian cotton that would have made Mike Lindell jealous. There should have been a choir with a small orchestra playing, right? The finest doctors in the world are at his side. There should have been thousands of expectant onlookers outside the city gates just looking for a picture to upload to their Instagram accounts. The royal queen should be lounging next to the crib, looking stunning, perfect makeup, as she's getting a manicure. And the king is joking in the corner with some underlings while feasting on some freshly roasted chicken on the leg, while telling the stories of how he defeated the barbarians of the north with his pinky finger. That is where Jesus should have been born. But he wasn't. He was born in the armpit of Israel to two no-name parents, with a few stinky shepherds looking on, in some unknown building, a shack, a tent, or a cave. He was born in nowhere to no one. The Son of God. And I'd say, perfect. Right? Jesus came to show us how to serve, not lead. How to work, not coast. How to struggle, not cruise. How to suffer, not flourish. At least in this life. And that, I believe, is the point of where and how he was born. This side of eternity is not where it's at. We don't need a Rolex, a Porsche, or a mansion. We don't need palaces, servants, or 401ks. We need Jesus. The King of Kings was not born in a palace in this life, but we know that he is seated on a throne in the life that is to come. He was born in a lowly place to tell you and I and the world, let me show you the way. Or more importantly, I am the way. Follow me. And when we accept that the lowest of places in the world is the best place to be when you have Jesus, I think we will experience true peace. Peace on earth. No, we don't know the place that Jesus was born, and it really doesn't matter, but we know the place he is today, and we must follow him and believe him and accept him to get to that place. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The Greek word there for inn is kataluma. It means inn or lodging, a dining room or an eating room. And that Greek word, which most Greek words are used over and over again in the Bible, that Greek word is only used on two occasions in the Bible. Unique word. The first we just read, kataluma, is inn. But here's the second occasion in the Bible that that word is used. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare a Passover meal so we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, the kataluma, where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." And they went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When Jesus was born in this manger, there was no room for him. The world made no room for him. We made no room, no kataluma for Jesus. But thankfully, he didn't hold a grudge. On the final night of Jesus' life, he prepared a room for us. A place where we get to share a meal together. A place where we get to be welcomed into the family of God. No, we didn't make a place for him when he came into this world. But when he left this world, he made room for us. I wonder if we can change things a little bit, where we didn't make room for him, but today, on this day, we make sure we make room for Jesus in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, I know everyone here has made room for you. And there's those joining us online, Lord, that maybe have not. But we all want to make sure that there's plenty of room for you. And so, Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning. Say, Jesus, fill our hearts. We want to prepare a place for you. We want to kick out all the stuff that doesn't belong and let you abide, let you reside in our hearts. We invite you. But, Lord, many of us We tend to bring in some extra furniture into this room. We tend to bring in extra pictures of ourselves and things we've accomplished. Lord, we begin to crowd you out. And maybe that's what we need to do today. Lord, as either this morning or last night or coming later today, we all have to clean up after the mess of Christmas. Lord, maybe we need to clean up our hearts today. Lord, because we've invited you in, but you barely fit because of everything else we've piled into our hearts. So, Lord, if there's something that needs to be removed, I ask you to reveal it to us this morning. Lord, the upper room, the final place where you shared a meal on your final evening, and you had said how I longed to do this, Lord, it was already prepared. That room was already set up. There was an expectation that it was to be used and was used for the Son of God. And Lord, I pray that we are constantly preparing our hearts, opening our hearts, allowing the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to wash us, Lord. And we do that through praise and worship, the reading of your word, through fellowship, Lord, through obedience to you. So Lord, let us clean up the mess in our hearts today. And let us invite you and say, come sit here. And Jesus, tell me the story. Tell me the story of your life, of how you came into this world. And Lord, I know your Son has a great story for all of us. And we get to return and tell our story of how Jesus saved us. And how maybe even on Christmas Day, for the first time, we made room. We made Cataluma for Jesus in our hearts. So we invite you. We open our hearts to you. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the love that we get to experience through your Son, Jesus Christ. We give you praise for this. We give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray.